half-year journey it's been so far through the book of Acts. We started the first few sermons off, and this was back in June. Thank you for being patient as we've gone through this together. We started the first few sermons off with a different film theme every week. We got into movies. We tried to make some thematic tie-ins to some movies, and that was really fun for about 6 weeks. But the nice thing about doing that was that I got a chance to throw in all kinds of really terrible Star Wars and Lord of the Rings references, and I enjoyed doing that very much. Well, we're going to go back to that today, kind of. Talk about movies a little bit today. And the book of Acts, so just stay with me. We'll get there. It will all make sense. Something for you here. Do you ever have that happen? Don't you just hate it when maybe a movie comes out and you make plans to see it, and then you hear about the ending of the movie ahead of time? Does it ever happen to you? If you're a film person, nothing is worse than finding out that so-and-so dies at the end of a movie, or that someone is revealed to be the bad guy in the movie, you know, before you're supposed to. Before you get a chance to see all the parts in the movie leading up to these revelations. You ever been through that? That's frustrating. You ever had the big surprise ruined for you? And you know, today it makes it even worse than perhaps it was 20 years ago, because we have all these, you know, social media. We have all these devices with social media on them. Well, when the last Star Wars film came out in the series, I said, I don't want to know anything about it ahead of time. I don't want to hear anything. So I'm not going to get on Facebook. I don't want any part of any of that stuff for a couple of weeks. And that lasted about 2 days. Somehow, people were good. People seemed to be respectful of this one this time. I didn't hear anything about it on Facebook. I didn't hear any surprises about the film before I saw it. But here's another area in which you about can't avoid. It's going to go wrong. You're going to find out things you don't want to know ahead of time. If you have kids, if you have young children especially in your house, and they've seen a movie and you haven't, and let's just say, oh, I don't know, Disney's Frozen. That's a safe example. You know, you get about 20 minutes into the movie and the little one says to you, she's in love with a bad guy, Daddy. Don't like that guy, okay? He's a bad guy. I didn't really care too much about having that one ruined for me. I apologize if you haven't seen it. Preaching the one-man choir here. But if somebody had told me ahead of time who ends up dying in the middle of Star Wars, I won't tell you. But if somebody would have told me, that would have taken a 70 times 7 kind of forgiveness. You know what I mean? If I would have found out that one ahead of time. If we know the way a story is going to end, if we know where a story is going before we begin, could it become difficult for us to finish it? Does it make it difficult? Or might we say, well, never mind. I know the ending of that movie. I know the way that story's going to end. I'm not going to bother watching it now. I mean, especially if we don't like the ending, right? Especially if we don't like the ending. But you're probably thinking, what does this have to do with the book of Acts? Well, I'll tell you. I'll tell you. Paul the Apostle. We've been following Paul the Apostle for weeks. We've been going through this entire book of Acts together. Paul the Apostle is nearing the completion of his third missionary journey. Paul the Apostle knows the way his story is going to end. He knows the way the story is going to end for him. As we talked about last week in Acts chapter 19, the Holy Spirit has worked out his itinerary, his travel plans with him ahead of time. Chapter 19, if you want to open your Bibles there, chapter 19, verses 21 and 22 describe what those plans are. Scripture says that with the Holy Spirit, Paul resolves to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem. Paul also resolves to see Rome. So by the time we get to the 21st chapter of Acts, Paul has crossed the first two off his list, right? He's been there, he's done that. And we find Paul heading to that third destination of which the Spirit has promised. What awaits him? What awaits him when he gets there? What awaits him when he gets there? You want to jump with me now to Acts chapter 21. We're going to read together verses 10 to 14. Let's read that together as it takes us into our text this morning. Scripture says, verse 10, while we were staying for many days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. And coming to us, he took Paul's belt and bound his own feet and hands and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, This is how the Jews at Jerusalem will bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there urged him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be imprisoned, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we ceased and said, "Let the will of the Lord be done." So this prophet Agabus comes to Paul and he basically tells him the end of the movie, doesn't he? He tells him what's going to happen. He comes right out and says who the proverbial bad guy in Disney's Frozen is. Agabus says to Paul, "Hey, guy with the belt, you're going to Jerusalem. You get to Jerusalem, they're going to bind you, they're going to arrest you, they're going to throw you in prison." So Paul knew the end of the story, to some extent. Paul knew what was going to go down for him when he got to Jerusalem. To some extent, he knew the way the show was going to end, and Paul decided anyway, the show must go on. Verse 13, "Bring it on," Paul says. "Quit trying to break my heart over it. I'm ready. They can throw me in jail. They can even kill me." Paul knew what was coming. He knew where he was going, somewhere in Jerusalem, somewhere to the hands of the Gentiles, somewhere to Rome, and that would be it. Wow. So if you knew, brothers and sisters, if you knew how the show was going to end for you, if you knew the ending to the movie of your life, would you press on? Would you continue letting God direct the show? Or would you say, "Well, never mind. I know the ending. I'm not bothering with following God now. I mean, why trust this kind of a vision, right?" Let's see where it goes. Let's look at where Paul goes next in our text today. If you would, keep skimming along with me. Acts chapter 21, verses 17 to 21. Paul gets to Jerusalem. He gets to the believers there. And the believers are happy to see him, but they're also concerned over some rumors. What's happening is they've heard rumors about Paul's evangelism over his time on the road, that he'd been teaching Jewish converts to abandon their ancestral laws and customs. Now, if you've been following along with us in the text over the chapters of Acts, we know from following along with Paul's missionary journeys that this was not the case. Any possibility of Paul's purposely alienating the Jewish believers when it comes to their customs, this was not on Paul's agenda. In fact, if you recall, Paul had kept a few of the old customs when appropriate just to show grace to the Jewish believers, hadn't he? Back in Acts 16:3, if you remember, we talked through that. Paul had Timothy circumcised. He had put evangelism through the act of circumcision ahead of Timothy's own freedom from its requirement. We saw here, Timothy didn't have to go through this custom, but Paul wanted him to be a better witness. Also, Acts 15, Paul was the messenger of a letter delivered from the council at Jerusalem, asking the non-Jewish believers to have respect for the Jewish customs, to show grace to them. So over his travels, Paul was only ever interested in showing off love, not liberty. He'd never once been disrespectful to the Jewish customs. But still, this evangelist, Paul, who has been living and preaching the gospel message of love, is once again asked to show love to the Jewish community. He's been asked to settle down this controversy, let the rumors settle, by taking a Numbers chapter 6 Nazirite vow. There in Acts chapter 21, verse 24, if you want to look there. And you know, if you were Paul, would it be difficult to take this vow? It might be. It might be difficult. Think about it. Think about it if you were in his shoes. You'd been in three missionary journeys to the world over. You'd tackled Asia, Europe, Judea, everywhere in between. And on these journeys, you'd preached this message of love, grace, and mercy. You'd spread this message among the nations that salvation is not about what you do for God, but verse 19, it's about the things that God has done through you. And despite it all, you had shown time and time again that you weren't against any of the Old Testament religious customs. You weren't against any customs. In fact, you would keep a custom if it would extend the gospel, but you were hard-pressed against idolatry, no matter who a person was. But now you get back, the people at Jerusalem, They've asked you, upon your return from your missions work, to publicly declare ceremonially at the temple that you'd stay away from raisins and you wouldn't cut your hair for 30 days. That's silliness, right? Man, why would God expect you to continue through with a custom that himself has fulfilled? I mean, that's the way I'd be viewing this if I were Paul. I'd be honest with you. This would be a tough call for me. I'd say this isn't necessary. Taking a step backwards. This is using a crank wood wall telephone in the age of Skype. But yet, as the ESV Study Bible notes, it's interesting because we have no reason to believe from the text that Paul was reluctant, that Paul was hostile to the idea of going through with what has been asked of him. Because Paul's continuing this message, this love, grace, and mercy that set him free from the custom itself. Commentator F.F. Bruce writes, "A truly emancipated spirit such as Paul's is not in bondage to its own emancipation." Paul takes a vow. He shows solidarity with the Jewish believers. Love wins out over freedom. And I find it interesting in the time and place in which we live, modern America, to find a scripture that points out the idea that, yes, it's so possible for us to be so in love with the idea of freedom that freedom itself becomes the idol which we worship. It's a good lesson in here for us. In Acts chapter 21, verse 23, James and the elders at Jerusalem say this to Paul, "Do therefore what we tell you. We have four men who are under a vow. Take these men and purify yourself along with them. Pay their expenses so they may shave their heads. Thus all will know that there is nothing in what they have been told about you, but that you yourself also live in observance of the law." Paul didn't say, "You've got to be kidding me, Lord." Paul didn't say, "This wasn't written in my minister's contract." Paul didn't say, "No more of this job, I can't do it anymore, it's an inconvenience." Verse 26, he takes the men, purifies himself along with them, gives notice when the days of purification will be fulfilled. Paul, 1 Corinthians 9:22, becomes all things to all people to advance the gospel. Paul not concerned with his freedom, his life, his story. Paul's concerned to follow the divine director. The divine director. We might ask why when we read through this text. I mean, what good is all this self-sacrifice stuff? What does it all mean? What good is it for me? You know, I think sometimes we ask ourselves this as believers when we look at what Paul is going through here, what he's agreed to. Some of us may be sitting here this morning and you know, maybe you just feel like, quite frankly, you've had enough of becoming all things to all people. Maybe you've had enough of becoming one thing to someone time and time again. Maybe you've sacrificed your freedom for someone else for a long period of time and the situation hasn't exactly worked out and you're tired of it. Maybe you're wondering why God would allow you to spend so much of your time being that caretaker or in that marriage or fighting for that connection with your children or grandchildren. I think we all kind of agree our time's short on this planet, right? We're not guaranteed any of it, and the last thing we want to do is look back and realize we've wasted a chunk of it. The false assumption here being, of course, that time was ever ours to begin with. It's not our time. As my second favorite Beatle, John Lennon, once sang, we're living on borrowed time. Okay, I've announced my second favorite Beatle this morning, so now your assignment for next Sunday is to pull up the Ferris Church of Christ website or download our new app. How's this for commercial? And listen to every sermon from the archives until you listen to the one in which I point out which one is my favorite Beatle. And I'm not going to give away now that it's George. But the cliche living on borrowed time generally refers to someone extending past their expected point of survival. But that's really all of us all the time, because any of the time we're given is on loan from God. It's on loan from God. It's all His. And just as He expects us to make the most of where He's placed us in it, He also expects us to come with terms with the fact that we have it for His purposes. But maybe this is a consolation. You know, don't want to spend too much time on this point, but I think it's worth noting. You know, sometimes we look back at a failed relationship or failed partnership or some kind of endeavor. We think, I could have spent that chunk of my life in a much better way. You know, that was kind of a waste. And maybe you could have, but you know what? You don't know the way God used that time spent in ways you don't know about for His glory. And maybe He's still going to use that block of time for His glory.
especially if he was a part of the decision making. I wonder what kind of time Paul thought he wasted when he got to Jerusalem. You know, when we see this in Paul's life, God being a part of the decision making, time not wasted. Paul takes this final tour. He's heading somewhere to Rome. And let's continue on down through the chapter here. We see, you know, this time that we might look at and we might see, well, Paul wasted this time, sacrificed himself for these Jewish customs in Acts 21, 17 to 26. It's for the glory of God. He was giving himself up for the people. Let's find some more examples as we look through the text. Time that is wasted, Paul is falsely accused of having defiled the temple. He goes through a mess of things here. He's attacked by a mob, he's assaulted, he's arrested, Acts 21, 27 to 36. This is for the glory of God. Time that we might look and say, well, this time's wasted. Paul is accused falsely of leading a revolt into a wilderness. Wasn't him, was a different guy. But anyway, this results in him having to spend some time delivering another one of his famous sermons. This, again, testifying to the glory of God, Acts 22. Paul gives himself up completely. He testifies to his background in Judaism in the 22nd chapter. He calls on his hearers to accept the gospel message, verse 16, and turn to Jesus. None of this time is wasted. I understand. I look at it. I see it's not very pleasant. It's not a very good time. But it's not wasted time. What's happening to Paul isn't exactly a great homecoming experience for the gospel message, but it's not wasted time. And we've been talking over this series about the, quote, perils of Paul. They've continued. This is a theme that's come up several times. There are messages there continuing here in Jerusalem. I mean, look at this. What would you do if you were Paul? What would be going through your mind? The crowd wants to beat him senseless. Fortunately, Paul's a Roman citizen by birth. This keeps this from happening. The break is, the lucky streak is, he gets to come back the next day before the Jewish council. He's still on God's time. He's still in God's direction. He's still giving God the glory, though. And it's despite what's happening to him. Let's read on there. Keep skimming with me. See, Paul gets in front of the Sanhedrin here. He's got the Roman commander in verse 30 bringing Paul before the high priest Ananias. We've heard this name before, haven't we? This is in Acts 23, verses 1 to 5. Things get off so good before the council, before Ananias, that the first order of business is to strike Paul on the mouth. That's the way the day starts before the court. And Paul, finally, does something Josh Rude would do. He shows he's just a little bit annoyed. He shows he's a little bit annoyed here. Well, wouldn't you be? I'd be thinking, now I am getting hit. That's it. We are done. I'm getting hit now. Let's cut to the chase. We know where this is going. And Paul gets mouthy, and it doesn't go so well. Continue skimming with me. Verses 3 to 5. Now, Paul, we don't know whether he doesn't realize that Ananias was the high priest or he merely couldn't see the man. Bible scholars aren't in agreement. Paul lashes out at the high priest, then he's called out on it. It's disrespectful. Then after apologizing, Paul's hanging on to the same thing, the same thread. Referencing the gospel message again, his hope in the resurrection of the dead in verse 6. And so we find some real irony here. We find a real full circle happening here in another way. The Pharisee Paul, once so adamantly against Jesus, who once approved of the murder of the martyr and the martyring of Stephen, now standing trial himself before his peers in Judaism. And he's probably thinking, those words of Agabus rolling through his mind. Is Paul now going to glorify God the way Stephen had glorified God? Would those words be fulfilled today in this courtroom? Were Paul's closing credits going to roll right here? Well, let's read on. Verse 9. Then a great clamor arose, and some of the scribes of the Pharisees' party stood up and contended sharply. We find nothing wrong in this man. What if a spirit or an angel spoke to him? And when the dissension became violent, the tribune or the Roman commander, afraid that Paul would be torn to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him away from among them by force and bring him into the barracks. We'll stop there. Well, Paul was really causing some trouble, if you haven't noticed by now. He was really being a troublemaker. Again, as ESV Study Bible notes, his peers, the Pharisees, historically believed in angel spirits and in a future resurrection. But they, of course, rejected the resurrection of Christ. Didn't think that had happened. Now, the Sadducees, the other side of the court, they historically rejected the very idea of a resurrection, as well as the belief in angels and spirits. So the Pharisees in verse 9, they were granting, yes, a spirit or an angel might have visited Paul, insinuating a, you know, some sort of count of solidarity with him. The Sadducees are just meanwhile sitting there saying, you're all crazy. And so as violence breaks out in verse 10, as we see in the text, soldiers come and they get Paul out of there. They take him out of there. They get him out of there faster than a recount for U.S. presidential candidate Gary Johnson. I figured I was running out of time for Gary Johnson references. This was a little weak. Coming to next week's sermon, a Jill Stein joke. Paul of Tarsus, this once adored giant of Judaism, faced nothing but disgrace and contempt today within the Jewish court, but he's still trusting the divine director. He's still giving all the glory to God. And now he was ready to die in Jerusalem, just as he'd said. But wait, wasn't there one more stop on his itinerary? Jesus just happens to drop by to give Paul the answer on that one. I love the way this goes in our text. Read with me in verse 11. The following night, the Lord stood by him. The Lord stood by him and said, "Take courage. For as you have testified to the facts about me in Jerusalem, so you must testify also in Rome." Jesus comes by. You're not going home just yet, Paul. Story's not quite over. Movie's not quite done. And here we understand how it must have taken this time in Jerusalem. Must have taken these trials, must have taken this hardship, must have taken this wasted time on God's time before Paul was ready for Rome. Regardless of his knowing where he was going, regardless of Paul knowing the end of the movie, it took these right scenes just like it does in a motion picture. It took the right sequence of events happening in Paul's story before the author could get to the big ending. And doesn't that happen in our lives as well? The right sequence of events. We're going to get closer to that big ending in Paul's life next week. We're going to wrap up the second part of his travels here somewhere to Rome, starting in chapter 23. But before we wrap up today, I can't help but think, doesn't sound like much of a success story, does it? For the end of the initial missionary journeys for the church. Sounds like a rather dismal journey. Not exactly a good time. Not a movie I'd want to watch. I mean, wouldn't we prefer that Paul's story have just a little more humor? Just some fun plot twists? Maybe a little bit of, "Surely there's something you can do and I'm doing everything I can and don't call me Shirley"? Airplane. Maybe some more stories like that teenager that fell asleep during Paul's sermon last week. That's what we want. How are we doing in the back row, by the way? How are we doing in the front row? Paul's story doesn't exactly put a comedy film smile on our faces, does it? The events surrounding his following Jesus probably won't exactly make us excited for this show to go on in our lives. I mean, if we were to choose the story of our Christian walk, let's be honest, I don't think we'd want it to read like Paul's story, would we? I wouldn't. I'll be honest with you. I don't think I'd want Star Wars or Lord of the Rings either, but I'm guessing the whole adventure film genre would be right out. I'm guessing that we believers would rather have a comfortable, easy, feel-good, heartwarming, lighthearted romantic comedy tell our story. Maybe the story of a single believer praying a single prayer to Jesus one time. Nothing more ever required. Nothing more ever asked of this person. As a result of this one prayer, Jesus reaches down from heaven, places a large problem-resistant shield over the person's house, places an equally large bank account in the person's wallet. And friends, if that's the story we want to hear, there's people out there that can tell that story to us. I promise you, it's out there. It's in our churches. It's on our TV sets. Stories that instead of preaching about sacrifice, instead of preaching about living sacrifices. We'd rather sell us a kind of science fiction that begins with, get more spiritual and you'll get more of the material. John MacArthur writes, many today seem to think that the goal of the Christian life is for Jesus to make us healthy, wealthy, and happy. But if that's true, somebody forgot to tell the Apostle Paul. In fact, if we had to pick a film that looked like the adventures of Paul, perhaps it wouldn't be too much of an exaggeration to instead suggest the Passion of the Christ. Commentator John Stott has actually noted 6 ways our text today parallels the sufferings of Paul in Jerusalem with the sufferings of Christ. And I don't think these are by coincidence. Stott notices the following. Both Jesus and Paul, 1, were rejected by their own people, arrested without cause, and imprisoned. 2, were unjustly accused and willfully misrepresented by false witnesses. 3, were slapped in the face in court. 4, were the hapless victims of secret plots. 5, heard the terrifying noise of a frenzied mob screaming away with him. And 6, were subjected to a series of 5 trials. Jesus by Annas, the Sanhedrin, King Herod Antipas, and twice by Pilate. Paul by the crowd, the Sanhedrin, the King Herod Agrippa II, and by the 2 procurators, Felix and Festus. We'll talk more about those actual trials next week, but do we understand that for Paul, following Jesus to the very end literally meant following Jesus to the very end? And can we keep this in mind as we stumbled through our life of wasted time, of disappointment, broken relationships, pain and heartache, the past coming back to haunt us, disappointment and adversity, trials and tribulations before man and God? Can we remember that through it all, that praise God, actually, the goal of the Christian life isn't for Jesus to make us healthy, wealthy, and happy. Friends, the goal of the Christian life is for Jesus to make us like Him. Romans 8:29. There's some pain there, but there's also some relief there. I'm not saying this will make it easy. I'm not saying it's going to make any of it easy. As my dad once put it, maybe it will make it bearable. Paul knew what was ahead for him as a Christ follower. Paul knew what was up around the bend, but it didn't distract him from pressing on as the scenes around him unfolded. He was prepared for that big ending in Acts 21:13. You know, for each one of us in this room, all of us, at some point, our big ending will come too. And this is why the buildup and the scenes in our stories between our conversion to Christ and our physical death can be so disappointing, can require so much sacrifice, can make us suffer so much. Literally, our trials may not look like those of Christ, but we will face trials. But these scenes of our lives are important. It's not a waste of time. Jesus is making us like Him. Jesus is making us like Him. That's the goal. That's the goal. I have just one final movie reference for you this morning. Do you remember the film Titanic? That was a kind of a long movie. When we sit down to watch Leonardo DiCaprio in Titanic, I think we all know where the story's going, right? I mean, I don't think I'm giving away the ending here by saying the ship sinks. I think most of us knew that coming into it. Now, there's a reason why this $1.8 billion at the box office movie never generated a sequel. I'm sure they tried. And then someone said, the ship sank. Paul the Apostle, too, knew the way his story was going to end early on, just as we knew the way the story was going to end. Titanic. Paul knew that by going to Jerusalem and Rome, he was setting sail on the Titanic. But he set sail anyway. He knew that the journey was worth completing. He trusted that his heading somewhere to Rome wasn't just Paul's story, it was God's story. We have the same kind of faith. Can we think of our Lord at times like this, that we wonder what God's doing in our lives? As the movies of our lives unfold and as the action progresses around us and as we're tossed around by the thickening plot, can we continue to trust our lives every one of us, to the author of the story. Friends, would you pray with me today? Lord, there's times in our lives that we don't know what to make of what's happening to us or what's happening around us or what's happening in our families or what's happening in our churches. Lord, we have so many moments and we have so many endeavors and relationships that don't work out. Lord, there's times that we feel like nothing is working in our lives and we don't understand why. And then we look to you, we look to the Word, and we understand that your ways are not ours, your thoughts are not ours, the way you work is not the way we work. And we remember, Lord, that this world is not our home. As someone has said, Lord, we're just passing through. This isn't our home. Lord, glory awaits for us with you. It's what we're made for. And every step that we take getting there is on your time. Help us to remember, Lord, that no matter how the story unfolds, you've got it all figured out. No matter how tough the battle is, no matter how gruesome the fight is, you already are the victor. You've already overcome the world. And that includes our worlds too, if we let you have the victory in our lives. Lord, help us to not get down. Help us to not doubt you. Doubt your presence in our lives. Doubt you in the world. But for us to grab a hold of you and just hang on to you, even though everything else and everyone around us fails us. Oh Lord, help us to follow you all the way to the very end. To remember that you've given us your assurance. You've given us your peace and your easy yoke. You've given us a hope. We just have to grab onto it. Help us continue holding on through it all. Lord, above everything, I thank you this morning. I thank you this morning for that hope, for that love, that mercy and grace that Paul preached about all the way to the very end that you've shown through your Son, Jesus. Help us be more like him every day. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for keeping us under your wonderful mercy. In the name of Jesus, I pray these things. Amen. It was always funny the way the Spirit works. Came in this morning understanding the message and taking another look at it, and I looked at the invitation and I saw, "Give me Jesus." And I thought, yeah, I think that'll work this morning. So would you stand and as we sing our invitation song, I'd like to invite you to come forward. If you haven't made that decision to start your journey all the way to the end with Jesus, please come forward as we sing, "Give Me Jesus."